or you can go anywhere with the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. All right, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer here this morning as we get into our lesson for Sunday school. Father, we pray this morning as we gather together that you bless this hour as we look into your word. We look forward to this missions conference month. And for each of the speakers who will be here, we pray for Brother Smith as he preaches both this morning and then gives an update on the work that he and his family are doing in the afternoon service. May our hearts be challenged, Father, about this area of missions, we pray. So bless our time today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going on with our series on Grace for the Pace, and I think today's lesson actually is kind of interesting. The title is A Redeeming Grace. And if you look at what we're studying here, we're going to be talking about the gospel. I think how appropriate that we start off a missions conference talking about the gospel. Because isn't that the heartbeat of missions? It's the gospel message, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which is our text, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 here. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, God has a heart of love and grace for each of us today. It's not because of who we are, because of who he is. You see, it is his nature, it is his character, not only to love, but to demonstrate that love to us. And his love for us is the driving force behind the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that very nature of God to love his creation is the reason that we receive grace, for there is nothing lovely in us that would deserve it. And often we are tempted, especially if we've been saved for a number of years, to take God's grace for granted rather than appreciate it for the wonderful gift that it is. And in our lesson this morning, we're going to see how much grace cost God. Then we'll look at the power of his grace, and finally, at the way that we can partake of his grace. See, grace is too great of a gift for us to hoard. So there's three facets of grace that we need to understand in order to truly know God. And if you have your outline this morning, number one in our outline is the payment of grace. The payment of grace. Verses 4 and 5 in our text here, again, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now, grace is free for us. Praise God for that. We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it with anything that we do in any way that we can do it. But while grace is free for us, it costs the Lord Jesus Christ an exorbitant price. See, he laid down his life as payment, making it possible for you to receive the grace of God this morning. There's only one explanation for such a sacrifice. One word. Love. The love of God. Letter A here in our outline, we see that is a payment of Christ's love. It's a payment of Christ's love. We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Before you were born, God knew you and he loved you. It's because God, his very nature is love. And it is who he is, as 1 John 4:8 teaches. And that love explains why Christ died for us. He became a willing sacrifice so we could receive his grace. The Reverend Billy Graham one time was driving through a small southern town, and he was stopped by a police officer, and he was charged with speeding. Imagine that. The Reverend Billy Graham, could you try to put a picture, mental image of it? You know, someone like Billy Graham, just, you know, NASCAR driver Billy Graham. That's what he's doing through a small southern town. Well, just kind of get that picture. He's stopped there by a police officer for speeding. And though Billy Graham admitted his guilt, the officer told him that he would still have to go to traffic court. And in the courtroom, the judge asked Billy Graham, guilty or not guilty? And when Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10. $1 for every mile per hour that you were going over the speed limit. You say, $10, that's pretty cheap by today's standards, I guess. I don't know. I've never gotten a traffic ticket, so I can't tell you. But somebody might be saying, yeah, it's pretty cheap. But, okay, so at that point, though, what happened is the judge recognized who Billy Graham was. He said this to him, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you. So what he did is he reached into his pocket, pulled out his wallet, found a $10 bill, like this one. He attached it to the traffic ticket and handed it to the bailiff. He paid the fine there. Then, the very next thing that the judge did is he said to Billy Graham, let's go out to dinner. And he took him out and got him a steak dinner. It's not how God treats us with grace. He not only pays our fine, the sin debt that we owe to Calvary, but he gives us things that we don't deserve. I will say this, I think that heaven is much greater than a steak dinner, though, in value. Amen? But thank God for that. That's what grace does for us. I put this $10 box back in my pocket. I lost it. Get it. All right. Well, Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And knowing that we are sinners who fall far short of his glory and his perfection, God loves us anyway. The Bible concept of sin is to miss the mark. It teaches us that sin is the transgression of the law. And though God loves us, our sin separates us from him. And there's nothing short of perfection that could enter into heaven and into God's presence. And our sin is the reason why the payment of Christ's love was so required for us. So it's a payment of his love. But secondly, letter B here, we see that's a payment of Christ's blood. This is important because there are quote-unquote Christian denominations out there who do not preach the blood. They reject it. They say that Christianity is such a bloody religion. Amen! Praise God that it is. Thank God that the blood was shed for you and for me. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus not only said that he loved us, but he voluntarily went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for our sins, for our salvation. Down through the years in the Old Testament, the blood of lambs had been offered by the Israelites, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of lambs through the years, as a symbol of the blood of the Lamb of God who would one day come and take away the sin of the world. But the blood of these animals could only be a symbol of forgiveness. It could not take away sins, as Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4 says. Can I say that's important to understand because there are people out there who teach something called dispensational salvation. I don't know if you've ever heard of that term before, dispensational salvation. Basically, this is what it means. You look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 today. That's where we are. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by grace through faith today. They go back to the Old Testament over here, they would say that the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law and by faith. They say it's faith plus works there. Now, I'll say this. I've read in the Old Testament the law of God there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I don't see a single verse there where God says, if you keep this law, you're going to earn eternal life. It's not there, folks. And in fact, what you have is a lot of folks who will go to a place like Ezekiel chapter 3, where God commands Ezekiel to go to the wicked children of Israel who are in idolatry. He tells them that they are in their sin. If they don't confess their sin, if they don't repent and turn back to God, that God will kill them, that they will lose their life. They will die in their sins. If Ezekiel failed to do that, then he would have blood on his hands. It's interesting, he was told to tell that exact same message to the saved Israelites, to the righteous ones, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And they look at the people who teach dispensational salvation teach, well, yeah, this proves that it has to be by works, because if the righteous man turns from his righteousness and begins to commit wickedness, then he will die in his sins, and his righteousness will be remembered no more. They say that's proof that salvation in the Old Testament was by works. No, that's not. You have to understand that death there in Ezekiel chapter 3 is not eternal death. It is physical death. That's what's being discussed there in that chapter. And here's the reality here. If you ever have a time period, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, even into the future with the tribulation or the millennial reign of Christ, and you say that somebody has to work in order to earn their salvation, you have two saviors. You have at least two saviors. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have yourself. And really, we're going to see this a little bit later in the lesson, you really just have one savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't save yourself. No one could ever save themselves. There's no amount of good works that anybody could do to earn salvation. Because God requires a perfect atonement for sin, a perfect sacrifice. That's the blood of Jesus, folks. See, nothing less than the precious blood of God's Son could serve as the atonement for sin that would afford us forgiveness and grace. Romans 3, 23 and 25 here. We're going to see these verses here kind of repeated a couple times here over the next couple minutes here. But verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, we read that word propitiation there. That's a big word, isn't it? It's one of those words that you read that and say, oh, dear. Oh, my. That's problematic. Well, that word is very simple. It simply means satisfactory. It's a satisfactory payment for the sin debt that you owe. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. When it covers our sins, and it actually takes away our sins, it satisfies God's righteous demand. And only the blood of a perfectly sinless Savior can take away the penalty for our sin. See, Jesus came into this world for the purpose of shedding his blood so that you can have God's grace. Never forget the price that was paid for your salvation. That's the payment of grace. Secondly, now let's look, number two, at the power of grace. The power of grace. Ephesians 2:8, back in our text again, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The power of grace has a miraculous impact on our lives. And it has a miraculous impact on our relationship with God. And we don't always appreciate that power because we fail to grasp the enormity of our sin. We don't really stop to consider how depraved we truly are. And we fail to see how God views sin. The fact is that God hates sin with a fierce anger. Back in the 1800s, there was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards who wrote a sermon. Maybe you've read it before. Maybe you've heard someone even preach it before. It's called Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. That's not the title, is it? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do you realize that God is angry with your sin? He hates sin. Because of our sin, he had to condemn the creation that he made to an eternal separation from him in the torments of hell. But grace, thank God, bridges that immense gulf between God and us. It allows wretched sinners as we are into his holy presence. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve forgiveness of sins, but we receive both by grace when we trust Christ as our Savior. Letter A here, the power of grace has power, there we go, to redeem us. Again, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Think about what does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to be forgiven of your sin, to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And redemption is that release that follows the payment of a ransom. Back in our first lesson in this series, we quoted from Galatians 3:13. That says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So it's not just the curse of sin, but also the curse of failing to keep God's law. Christ has redeemed us from that. None of us can ever pay that debt that we owe for our sin. But God offers salvation because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as 2 Peter 3:9 says. In Ephesians 1:7, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You see, the forgiveness that we have received is really a measure of the riches of God's grace towards us. And such an extravagant gift can only be given by someone who has unlimited resources. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is eternal and it's incorruptible, it is absolutely sufficient as a payment for your sins and for mine. And anybody who accepts Christ as their Savior will receive that forgiveness. We can't redeem ourselves, but he can. Praise God for that. Now, I know this illustration is not 100% perfect. It's not biblical. But I think it at least illustrates grace in a sense. Imagine, if you will, there's a man who dies, and he goes to heaven, and St. Peter meets him at the gate. That's the part that's not quite accurate. And Peter tells this man, here's how this works. In order for you to get into heaven, you have to earn 100 points. And what you're going to do is you're going to tell me about all of the good works that you did during your life, and I will give you a certain number of points for each of those good works that you've done. Okay, the man says, all right, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years. I never cheated on her one time. I never even had a bad thought of trying to get, you know, with some other woman. I love this woman dearly, and I was faithful to her. And Peter said, well, that's wonderful. That's terrific. You earned 3 points for being married to that same woman. And that's 3 points? That's all I get for that? Well, okay. Well, how about this? I was a member of a good Bible-believing church during all my entire life. I gave faithfully to the church. I gave to missions to support missionaries. And I was involved in the work. I was busy serving faithfully Sunday after Sunday and on Wednesdays. And Peter's so terrific. Good job with any of that. That earns you 1 point. 1 point for all that work? Yeah, just 1 point. Okay, well, how about this, the man says. Well, I started a soup kitchen in my town and served the homeless there. And I took care of a shelter where there were homeless veterans, and I helped them out. Peter says, wonderful, that's fantastic. That's good for 2 points. By this time, the man is just flustered. He's frustrated. I'm sure each of us would be that way. So I've only earned 6 points, and I've done all these wonderful works, these good works. And at this rate, the only way I'm going to be able to get into heaven is by the grace of God. He said that, and Peter said, come on in. Amen? That's exactly how it works. We don't earn a single bit of our way into heaven. The only way that any of us will ever get into heaven is by God's grace. So he has power to redeem us. Secondly, letter B, he has power to reclaim us. Again, back in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When we are saved, God declares the righteousness, the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ be ours. It's now something that you and I have as believers. And not only that, he places us in his family. And we need to remember, though, that even though God loves us, he would not be righteous himself if he overlooked our sin. For him to remain righteous while forgiving us, Jesus had to satisfy God's holy demands for justice so that our sin could be taken away. And he satisfied this demand by going to Calvary. He lived a perfect life, and then he went to Calvary and died there, shedding his blood for you and for me. And although we were dead in sin, grace reclaimed us and it made us righteous. It gives us a new life in Christ. December of 1967, Dr. Christian Bernard of South Africa performed the first successful human heart transplant. The patient there was hoping to extend his life. Yeah, he was a 54-year-old man who was suffering from an incurable heart disease. And he was willing to take on the risk. He assumed the risk of undergoing the first heart transplant. Though the operation was a success, the patient died 18 days later from pneumonia. Now, Dr. Bernard was a gifted medical doctor, and he's a pioneer in the field of organ transplants. But he could not give lasting life to his patients. But there's something different. When God gives us a new heart, a new life and salvation, it's eternal. It's lasting. It's not just temporary. It's not just a short-term fix. It's forever. Praise God for that. So we have power of grace to redeem us and to reclaim us. Now, thirdly, power to renew us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, we had a men's breakfast, and I actually brought the devotional from this passage here in Titus 2, 11 through 13. I don't know if you noticed this there, but this passage is the past, the present, and the future of your salvation. Verse 11 is the past. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And verse 12 is the present, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then verse 13 is the future, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There you have it, the past, the present, and the future of your salvation. Folks, God's grace changes us from the inside out. It changes what we want and how we live. God is not just giving us grace. It's not just about eternal life itself. It's also working in our lives to conform us to the image of God's Son. That's the purpose of salvation here, God's grace. You see, you can never produce fruit of the Spirit on your own. You can only do that through grace. It is grace that causes you to bear fruit. And some people, unfortunately, they turn grace into lasciviousness, is the word that we see in our King James Bible. It's a license to live however they want. The problem is, when you throw off the restraints of Scripture, that's not grace. Okay, that's not the Bible there. It's not grace. Grace is the inner working of God's Spirit that teaches us to turn away from those temptations. Listen, God's grace working in your heart is going to bring you closer to the Word of God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, not further away. Okay? It's going to direct you one way only. That's what God's grace does. And it helps us when we have these temptations of life that we see in our world. It teaches us to live soberly and godly rather than using as grace as an excuse to live wickedly. We live for the Lord. In fact, if someone uses grace as an excuse to sin or to live a worldly lifestyle, what are they actually doing? They're mocking God. They're really doing that. They're mocking one of the most precious gifts that God has given to us. So that's the power of grace to renew us. Let's go to our third point here. That's talking about the partaking of grace. The partaking of grace. Back in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Again, the Bible says, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us here that grace is offered to everyone, but not everyone receives that gift. So how can God's grace become a reality in our lives? How can we access the power to receive salvation and to equip us for a life of service for the Lord? How can we be certain that we are saved from sin and that heaven is our eternal home? There's two things here. First of all, letter A, by faith in Christ's work. By faith in Christ's work. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You are an heir this morning if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You are part of God's family. You're joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches. See, before we can receive God's grace, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. And this is an important step when you're talking to somebody about the Lord. You have to get them saved before you can get them, or you have to get them lost, rather, before you can get them saved. That's what that says. You have to get them lost. You have to help them understand that they are a sinner who is in need of a Savior. We have to realize that Jesus made the payment for our sins by shedding his blood at Calvary, and through faith, accepting that payment, we can receive eternal life. We can do nothing to earn God's favor. We must simply believe his promise and receive his grace. And this is the point. Faith is the trigger that releases grace into our lives. See, faith is not just this intellectual, you know, head knowledge, you know, sounding all intellectual about who Jesus is. I know all the facts about Christ's life. You know, read through the Gospels many times. And sounding all intellectual and so forth. That's not what faith is. It is much more than that. It's an actual transaction that's taking place here. Jesus called it being born again. That's what happens. When we step beyond just knowing about Jesus to actually accepting his gift of salvation, his sacrifice, we exchange our sin for Christ's righteousness. See, grace is God's part. Faith is our part. We need to understand those are the two elements that are in play in the salvation transaction there. When we exercise faith and we believe on what Christ has done for us, what the Bible says about God's plan and our sin and his salvation, God gives us that grace that we are saved. But it's not just by faith in Christ's work. It's also by faith in Christ's work alone. That's letter B here. Just add that one extra word there. It changes letter A to letter B here. Receiving God's grace only happens when we simply trust in his work rather than our own works. See, if you trust in your own abilities, you actually have no faith in Christ's work at all. I know it's kind of a hard concept for some folks, but people are out there saying, well, I'm a good person. I do all these good things. But yeah, you're not trusting Christ, so you've not truly received grace then. See, so many people try to earn what God offers freely to them. And the hope that you can earn your way to heaven actually is an insult of what Christ has done at Calvary. It insults his sacrifice. It denies the gift of salvation. What you're saying with that type of a mindset that says, well, it must be Christ plus good works, you're saying that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough to save you from your sins. Grace will never come to a heart that has not fully settled faith on him and nothing else. Romans 11:6 says it this way, "If by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." And this is the point, if I can make it as plain as possible to you this morning. You are either trusting in Christ by faith or something else. And if you are trusting in Christ by faith, you will receive grace. If you are trusting in something else, even if it is the Lord Jesus Christ plus something else, you will not receive grace for salvation. You have to come to Christ alone. That is the only way you can ever be saved. There's no middle ground. You either claim salvation because of God's gracious gift of his Son, or because you believe you have earned it through your works or something of that sort. If you do not have him only, then you do not have him at all. That's the bottom line here. On a Marine Corps officer's sword, you will find a slogan that's etched there. It says, earned, never given. But grace is the exact opposite. It's given, never earned. Nothing we do earns us grace. Jesus himself has completed the necessary work to provide the free gift of eternal life for you, for me today. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't know about you. I'm glad that I don't have to do a whole bunch of good works and hope I can make it to heaven. But there's so many people who are out there thinking that very way. They think that that's what's going to get them to heaven. Listen, that's not the case. It's Christ or nothing. Because God has such a heart for each of us, a love for each of us so much, he has provided through grace a plan, both for our eternal life in heaven, but also for our temporary lives here on this earth. And only through faith in Jesus' sacrifice for sin is his grace applied to our lives. After salvation, grace just doesn't keep us there. It transforms us. It changes us from what we were into what God wants us to be. And though grace is a free gift to us, a very high price was paid for it, the blood of Jesus at Calvary. Grace has great power. It redeems us. It reclaims us. It renews us. And we partake of God's grace through our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. And that work alone, nothing more, nothing less. In fact, if you go back to the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther adopted a motto to summarize his teaching. Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. And if we add to that or take away from those essentials, it destroys their power. You must trust in his grace. It is everything that you will ever need. Now, just to wrap up our Sunday school lesson this morning, kind of put the bow on top, if you will, on top of the package. Everybody who's in here this morning, you're in one of two groups. You're either saved by grace through faith, or you're lost. Now, I know each of you have a testimony. You profess that you know Christ. Does Christ know you? Matthew 7 tells us that the Lord says to certain people, who are religious people, depart from me, ye cursed, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Folks, you can know Christ today. Just accept God's gift of grace. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done at Calvary. And I pray that each of you in here today have done that, that you've accepted the Lord. If not, make today the day of your salvation. They could. I mean, this lesson, I mean, I've given you the gospel of this message here. You know, it's been spread. I dumped it on you, literally, with what God has done for each of us. I'd be afraid if I was not saved this morning here listening to this message. Because this could be your final call. This could be your last opportunity. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Make today the day of your salvation if you are not 100% sure. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer here. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the Sunday school lesson. Thank you for each one who's here there. Blessing my heart by being here. And I pray, Father, that you help each of us to rejoice in what Christ has done for us, how he saved us from our sins, and paid that penalty that we could not pay. Lord, I'm thankful for that day when I placed my faith in Christ. I recognized I was a sinner. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I have an eternal home in heaven. But I'm also thankful for right now, that we have the ability to serve you right now in these days in which we live. Help each of us here, Lord, who know you, be active, to be involved, to be busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Be giving out the gospel, to be the missionaries that each of us need to be, and witnessing to those that we know, our neighbors, our friends, our family, co-workers, whoever it may be that is without Christ. Oh, Father, put a burden in our hearts here to reach the lost. Lord, I ask for your blessing again for the morning and afternoon services. Lord, I pray that everything that's said and done will glorify thee. And we ask this in Jesus' name.